Let's open our Bibles this morning to Psalms to start things off. Book of Psalms. Psalms 28. Begin there. And hopefully get our hearts on the same page. Psalm 28. Let's start reading with verse 1 there. Just one verse here. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. That'll be hell. Now in Psalm 35, notice verse 22. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. And just one more here for starters. Look in Psalm 83. Psalms 83. And verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, mine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. But three times, O God, please don't be silent. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, and this may be something that's bothered many. It does bother many. I don't know about many here. Maybe folks have casually or under greater stress wondered why God is not more free to speak these days. And I pray that you might give us light in this thing. Lord, it's an important thing, and there are important parts of this that we need to get a hold of. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, plainly, the psalmist dreaded the silence of God. He pled with God not to be silent toward him, towards Israel, and various other places you could go and find. Plainly, that would be one of the things, although he didn't say it in so many words, that Job struggled with. Job knew he had been doing right, and he could not for the life of him figure out why God would not explain to him why Job was going through what he was going through. And really, God never did really explain all of what the reason that he put Job through what he went through to Job. We see that the Lord had something to prove with the devil and Job's life and all those things. But, you know, David is praying and saying, oh God, please don't keep silence. Oh God, please don't keep silence. Well, we need to look at this openly. In the Old Testament, God often spoke, and men heard God's voice at times. God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through visions. God would once in a while show up as an angel of the Lord or send an angel of the Lord, an appearance of God, and would speak to men that way. God also spoke through the priesthood as far as the breastplate, the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. You maybe will hear more about that tonight, but God spoke in the Old Testament times to men, and so when God wasn't speaking, then men got kind of panicked about that. And then you move forward to the Messianic days when Jesus Christ was actually here, God manifest in the flesh, stood on this earth and talked to folks, of course. And of course, in that day, God was working miracles and all manner of things. Christ died for our sins, rose again, and went back to heaven. And in the apostolic days, even still, there were great miracles and things being said and done and remembered and all those things. But in the end, God still spoke and mingled with men often. Now, it's a marked change between Old Testament Israel and, for that matter, the times of the apostles and the times of the Messiah, because now, for the last 2,000 years, God's been silent. Now, I don't mean that God hasn't worked. I don't mean that God hasn't left you a Bible. I don't mean that God hasn't convicted. I don't mean that God doesn't use the Holy Spirit to move men and do some things. But I am saying that most likely, if you're like me and I've been saved a long time, you've not heard God's voice audibly. The fact is, God has for these last years kept silence. Now, we understand, I hope you understand, the basis of that today. We walk by faith and not by sight. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it was the Lord's plan to speak to Israel. It was the Lord's plan to use the Messiah to speak to men. It was the Lord's plan to, in the apostolic days, even after Christ went back to heaven, to speak through men in a way that he doesn't today, because we walk by faith and not by sight. But I want to say, with that being true, that that fact has led many men to think ill things of God. I mean, men who want God to speak. Maybe their baby is sick, or maybe they don't understand why a natural disaster happened, or why the Lord decided to take grandma or grandpa or something like that. I mean, men have become cynical and critical over this because God doesn't give them answers in an audible voice, and they just don't understand why God is silent. In doing so, it's easy to start, if you have a critical spirit like that, start overlooking His goodness, His long-suffering, His mercy, and what He has provided by faith. That's easy to do. But men have just grown increasingly, as we studied this morning in Sunday school, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Men have tended to wax toward looking more narrowly on whatever God is doing and whatever God is allowing and those sort of things, because God's been silent. In the end, 2 Peter 3 says that in the latter days, men, there'll be scoffers that mock even the idea that the Lord would even come back, because everything just always continued the same, they say. Well, Nietzsche, who was Hitler's favorite philosopher, said, God is dead. Of course, now Nietzsche's dead, and God's not. But I point that out to you to say that the silence of God has fed the discontent and the insecurity of a lot of folks. You don't have to walk very far to find an atheist that has nothing good to say about even the idea of God. Many times agnostics are just about as bad. And frankly, it's led some Christians to go awry and start thinking wrong. So I want to preach to you this morning on the meaning of the silence of God for just a little while. I hope you'll first of all recognize that this world is utterly filled with noise. I mean, if there's one thing this world does, it's make noise. If there's one thing in this world that men do in this world, it's make noise. It's just a noisy, noisy place. The devil is not stupid. I mean, most of us men have sat around and marveled as our wives brought up young children, and we'd get together for fellowship, and there's three or four mothers sitting there around the table. They all have a baby on their knee and a toddler, you know, trying to get their attention. And so there's eight kids there, four ladies talking. And I mean, babies are sneezing and puking and pooping and a little bit of everything else and making all kinds of noise. And the ladies are just talking right away. And it's like, to me, somebody shut up! Because too much noise is too much noise, you know? But that's what this world is. You have voices of all sorts, by the millions, by the billions, on thousands of different platforms, social media, YouTube, etc., etc., boomboxes, radios, TVs, news, sports, podcasts, ambient noise, environmental noise, just noise, noise, noise. And I always think, when I think about these things, I always think about both my grandmothers on both sides, Gran and Granny, both had chicken houses. I mean, Gran, they both had big chicken houses, but Gran had a chicken house that was 100 yards long, just stocked full of chickens. And buddy, you go in that chicken house and a cat walks by or a dog walks by, that thing sounds, I mean, it's just a cacophony of noise. All by stupid birds who are soft of flesh and can do nothing but make noise and lay eggs and be fried chicken. Talk about helpless creatures. It sounds like they would learn to shut up, and maybe the dog would just walk by. Instead, they make all this horrible noise, and the wolf goes, oh yeah, there's chickens in there. But it's just noisy. Now, my question for this world, which is such a noisy place, is it really required that the creator of the universe overshout everybody? Is it really God's role, while everybody else is screaming at the top of their lungs, for God to compete and outshout them? Now, I will tell you that I think that God is far too splendorous and majestic for that. I think that God is too regal to get in a shouting match with His creation. And what God has chosen to do for the last 2,000 years is silence. And so I want to preach to you for a while on the meaning of the silence of God. Let me have you turn, if you will, to John chapter 8 real fast. And there are some lessons to learn here, and maybe it helps a Christian realize where he should be focusing and why it is that the Lord is doing things the way he's doing it. We always bring God under scrutiny for why God does things and allows things that God does, and that's never fair because you don't think like God, and you're just not like him that way. And he's not going to do it the way that you would. But there are some explanations here that should be a help to some folks. If you're lost, it ought to be a help to you. If you're saved and you wonder why you just can't seem to get God, like Job, to respond to you the way you want him to, maybe it helps you there too. But in John chapter 8, you have the story of the woman taken in adultery. This is a passage that some of the new Bibles want to remove and do the best they can to do so, and you should never yield to that spirit. But in John chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. So she was taken in the act. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Trying to get him to contradict Moses, his own scriptures. This they said, tempting him, in verse 6, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Silence from Jesus, right? Now he did say this, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them this one thing, he that's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, most of that exchange, Jesus was silent. In fact, Jesus only said one sentence. And so I want to bring your attention to that, and I want you to see that Jesus was mainly silent in this little exchange over this woman. And I want to say that that gives us a little bit of light, or it should, that the silence of God is sometimes to draw your attention elsewhere, to focus you elsewhere. Now, by elsewhere, I don't mean that you should go to a palm reader. I'm not saying that you should go read tarot cards or something like that. I'm going from these scriptures, verse 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with a finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He's ignoring them up until he says what he says in verse 7. And then after he says that, verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Would you just take note that they not only asked him the first time, but the Bible says that they continued asking him. They were bugging him. I mean, it was like a Donald Trump media press conference where, you know, they ask a question and as soon as he answers, everybody's going, right? It's like that. These guys were worked up. They were trying to get him to say something wrong so they would have excuse to kill him. And for most of that exchange, he was silent. And so I imagine them starting this questioning, and as he instead stooped down, and I don't know what he wrote exactly. I don't know how long it took to write. I don't know how long this exchange took. But he knelt down for a minute, and I don't know how long that took. A minute, 45 seconds, I'm not sure. He's writing something. He's probably either writing a scripture reference or he's writing out the scripture on the ground. And so everybody's still talking at him and stuff, and there he is kneeling on one knee, writing on the ground. And no matter how many times they ask, he just keeps standing there. And pretty soon, everybody's peering over, trying to get over somebody's shoulder to see what he's writing. And folks are moving around behind him to see what he's writing, see if they could read what he's writing. Finally, he does say, grant you, verse 7, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. That's true. But then he knelt right back down and started writing on the ground. Now, I wanted you to see in all that that they didn't hear him speak anything but the one line. He was silent otherwise. His silence was for the purpose of drawing their attention elsewhere. You know what he was trying to draw their attention to? The scripture. What he was writing. You say, what do you think he wrote? My best guess is that he may have written Leviticus 20 verse 10, which says when two folks are caught in adultery, you're to bring both the adulterer and the adulteress to be stoned. And they had said, we caught this woman in the very act. Okay, where's the guy? And so they're standing there reading this, and I don't know if he wrote Leviticus 20:10. It may have been another passage. Or I don't know if he wrote actually the scripture out. It took a couple of minutes to do all that writing in Hebrew and squiggles and stuff. And those guys are jostling around trying to see what he's writing. But they're largely met with silence. And that silence is to add weight to his words. Because those Pharisees and scribes knew what Leviticus 20 said. They knew what that was. And so they looked at those passages and they saw those words written there, and his silence directed them towards the scriptures. And I want to say, that's the reason the Lord is silent. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. I'm telling you that God's silence is intended. God's silence is voluntary. It's a plan. He's not speaking from heaven the way you would like to hear him speak. He's not speaking in your ear audibly the way you would like for him to speak, because he wants you in the book. And where you've read a passage over and over again, I can assure you there's stuff in that passage that you haven't even thought of yet. And he would like for you to dig deeper so that he can show you something from the script, because he said all he has to say. And I just want to say that it is to direct you elsewhere. It's to draw your attention elsewhere. He wants you in what he wrote. He wants you consumed, not obsessed, but occupied with what he wrote. And so he was silent for the main part of this exchange because he wanted them reading what he wrote. Now, there's something else in the passage, as you can see down in verse 9, and maybe you should think about this as well. It says in verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. They that heard what? Well, mainly he's writing. They heard what was written. Can you see that? I'd like to say that he's not just trying to direct you back to the scriptures. He's trying to direct you to conscience. Because the fact of the matter is that these men that are standing here trying to trap him into saying something that he shouldn't, these are hard men. I mean, they may be Pharisees, they may be religious, they may be scribes, but I'll tell you this right now, they were plotting to kill him. These were hard men. I mean, by the time he's done writing some scriptures on the ground, these guys start peeling off from the oldest and wisest to the youngest and most zealous. And by the time he's done and looks up, it's only him and the woman standing there. Everybody else has left. You know why? Because sometimes there are things that speak louder than audible voices. Would to God that men's conscience spake as loud as an audible voice. Because I'll tell you, in this day and age, I'll tell you this right now, you're not going to hear God's audible voice. You're going to have to go from the scriptures. And I'll tell you what else the Lord is directing you to. The Lord is directing you to conscience. You know, Elijah goes into the wilderness after slaying all of Jezebel's prophets and all those things. And, you know, he goes in there because he's ready to die and says that I'm the only one left and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord's answer to him was that God spoke to him in a still, small voice. And the voice was small because it always had been small. It was still small. I'm telling you that Elijah had had his conscience pricked in years past about this preoccupation he had with himself and being the only one. And God had told him over and over again, through conscience, you need to put that attitude away. And finally the day came, the Lord called him on it. And by the time Elijah leaves Mount Sinai, he has lost his job. He's called to go and anoint Elisha as prophet because he just lost his office. Folks, I want to just say that one of the reasons that the Lord is silent today is he's trying to direct you back to something more elemental. And part of it is the Word of God, true. But part of it is also your own conscience. Paul said, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. You know what this world does? It dirties your conscience. I mean, it really pollutes your conscience real bad, so you wind up doing things and thinking things and acting in a way that were you pure of conscience, you never would. And you say, well, I just need answers for my problems. Maybe the Lord's directing you to go backwards to where you knew you were doing wrong and go back there and start over, go to the Y in the road and correct it and go forward on the right road instead of requiring Him to speak to you and tell you what to do. These fellows were directed back to their own conscience. Paul, the Bible says, the guy that would become the apostle to the Gentiles, the day he got saved, the Lord said to him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks of conscience. Paul, as hard as he was and as zealous as he was, he's killing Christians. And although he has the blessing of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he thinks he may have the blessing of God to do it, his conscience is still bothering him. That's the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ brought up to him. Your conscience is bothering him. All right, well, have you dealt with your conscience? Because you say, well, I just want God to tell me. Well, he probably did in his book anyway. But how about you responding to what you know the Holy Spirit is pricking you in conviction? Let me show you another verse that relates to that. Look in John chapter 16. Now, I'm still talking about the first point here. God's silence is to focus you elsewhere. It's to draw your attention elsewhere. The Scripture, conscience, John chapter 16, verse 8. I just mentioned it, so I'll just touch it briefly. John chapter 16, and notice verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus' words, right? It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, that Comforter is the Holy Spirit, right? It's also the Spirit of Christ. And when he has come, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, that's the Holy Spirit convicting. You know, it's almost gotten where folks don't listen to conviction anymore. I mean, we live in such a polluted society and watch so many rank things and hear so many rank things and, you know, kind of rub shoulders with a dirty world all day that it's really easy for your conscience to become defiled, and the work of the Holy Spirit, which is to reprove of sin, righteousness, and judgment, you just kind of put Him away, and there's a callus that grows there, and before you know it, you become conscious that you haven't heard God's voice for a long time. And what you don't have is conviction. And that's a shame. I will say one last thing, and I won't even have you turn there, but do not the heavens declare the glory of God? The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth forth knowledge. Folks want to hear the voice of God, but what they maybe should do is just go out and sit down in the grass on a kind of a dewy evening and look up and see the stars come out and listen to the cicadas start singing in the trees and realize this thing came about because God set it up. Folks have become hardened. They're so hard now that they insist that God speaks. But God hasn't spoken for 2,000 years audibly. And I tell you what, the next thing you hear Him say will be, come up hither. But you're not going to hear Him between now and then. If you hear Him, it'll be conscience. If you hear Him, it'll be the reproving of the Holy Spirit. If you hear Him, it's going to be the scripture. If you hear him, it's going to be conscience, because you're not going to hear his voice. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, and I hate to contradict Benny Hinn, but tough apples. All right, there's something else I'd have you see. First of all, God is silent because the silence is to focus you elsewhere. That is, it's to draw your attention elsewhere. Look at something. Look at another reason that the Lord is silent. Look in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Now, Jesus is going on trial before Pilate, and so he's living out his last day of mortal earthly life as a man, and they've captured him. Verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And so he goes from Pilate to Herod. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him, and he questioned him in many words. But notice, he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now, you'll note in that passage that Jesus Christ did not say a word to Herod. I don't know. I mean, Herod was gleeful about, you know, oh good, Jesus is coming. Because he wanted to see a circus. He wanted to see a show. He'd been desirous to see him of a long time. So he's happy to have him come. I don't know what he had planned. It could very well be that if Jesus had put on the show that he wanted and had been the conversationalist that Herod wanted, it could be that Herod would have just released him. Who knows? But I mean, Jesus walks in there and Herod is glad to see him. And I don't know that he hugged him or shook his hand or anything like that. It probably wasn't like that. But, you know, Jesus would have been able to see that Herod was open to make this better than it turned out. But Jesus Christ said absolutely nothing to him. I don't know how long that went on. But it went on long enough for Herod to go from exceeding gladness to questioning him in verse 9 in many words. It wasn't just one or two questions. He questioned him in many words. Well, that takes time. And so he's asking these questions. Can you imagine standing mute voluntarily before a king? Now, son, where you come from? Not saying a word. Ah, man, folks, you could have cut the atmosphere with a knife, amen? And this went on for a while. He questioned him in many words, and he answered him nothing. So the chief priests pile on the scribes and vehemently accuse him in verse 10. And then Herod moves from being happy and willing to play, you know, games with Jesus, to set him at naught and mock him and array him in a gorgeous robe. Now, I just want to say that Jesus Christ before Pilate said nothing. Absolute silence. Why? Because he had nothing left to say. You see, this was not Pilate's first run-in with a prophet. Herod was the one responsible for killing John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, it's not legal, it's not lawful for thee to have the woman that you're living with, your brother's wife. And so she got mad, and so Herod arrested John the Baptist, and when she asked for his head, he gave her his head. He killed John the Baptist. He had actually had John the Baptist come in and talk to him fairly often, asked him questions, dealt with him about some things. in the end, because Baby Cakes, another Jezebel of sort, decided that she wanted John the Baptist's head. Herod gave her John the Baptist's head. But boy, in giving her his head, he rejected all that John had said. And so Herod had been spoken to before. And God had said all to Herod that he had to say to Herod. And so when Herod has the opportunity to bring the person of Jesus Christ into his courtroom, his throne room, and question him, Jesus comes in and his thought is, I have nothing left to say to you. And so he said nothing. I want to say that sometimes God is silent because he has nothing left to say. Now this can be bad. In Herod's case, that was a bad deal. I want you to think for a second about somebody else. I want you to think about Lot. The Lord sent a messenger along the way to rescue Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah because God was going to burn Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground. And so he sent angels in to rescue Lot and his family because Lot, the Bible says, whether you like it or not, was a righteous man. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus, the Lord said, now, when you leave, don't look back. And so Lot's wife did look back. Of course, she turned a pillar of salt, right? And Lot has been rescued now, and he says, oh, I don't want to go out into the wilderness. Let me go to Zoar. It's just a little city, really. It's just a little one. And so the Lord said, okay, help yourself. And from that point, Lot went to the cave, wound up a drunk, and wound up fathering children by his own daughters. And you know, that's the last time God ever spoke to Lot. There is no record of Lot being spoken to ever again. Why? Because God had said everything to him he already had to say. I'll take you to the feet of a saint. Here is Jonah. And Jonah's gone into Nineveh and preached God's word, and everybody's getting saved. I mean, from the king down, I mean, the dogs and the cats and the animals are sitting in sackcloth. I mean, the whole town is getting right, and Jonah's mad. And the Lord went out and dealt with Jonah as he pouted on the side of the hill a couple of times. And finally, as a last resort, the Lord had a gourd grow to give Jonah some shade. Then he destroyed the gourd, and Jonah was all the more mad because the gourd was destroyed. And the Lord walked up to him after dealing with him all this time and said, look, don't you think a town is worth saving that has over 120,000 people in it that don't know their right hand from their left? In other words, in that town, there's 120 people that are either too young to know right from left. There's babies in there. Or else the folks are so old. Some of the folks are so old that they're beyond, you know, they're beyond fighting. They're old enough. They've forgotten left from right. There's 120,000 people in this town. Don't you think the town might be worth saving? And you know what Jonah said? Nothing. So you know what God said to Jonah after that? Nothing. Why? Because he'd already said all he had to say. Sometimes you have to acknowledge that the silence of God is the fact that God has said everything he has to say. Let me ask you a question. I'll bring it a little closer to salvation for just a second. Is there any record anywhere that God spoke to men in hell? Now, don't get me wrong. I know that hell is a noisy place. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, right? I mean, if there's one thing that I'm sure is true of hell, it's the fact that it's a noisy place. You're going to be having people screaming in absolute, wretched, agonized torment. And yet, you know, the one occasion that we see a rich man in hell, you'll find that Abraham from Abraham's bosom talks to him, but God never says anything. Ever stop to think about the fact that in hell, with everybody screaming, let me ask you a question. How long do you think it takes a guy that dies and goes to hell because he's not born again to start screaming? Oh, God, get me out, get me out, get me out now. I'll do anything, get me out. There is no record anywhere that God ever speaks again to somebody in hell. The noise is all made by man. God won't compete with that noise. Why? He's already said all he has to say. Now, I want to say this to you, and this is not bad. For a Bible-believing Christian, I'm not saying the Lord won't answer your prayers. I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to Him. I'm not saying that He won't speak to you through the Scriptures or through preaching or through your conscience or through the Holy Spirit. I'm saying this. He has said everything He has to say to you. If you're facing a time where, you know, you just want God so bad to tell you what you should do, He has said everything He has to say. It's all in the book. And you need to go dig. Now, you know, He's not going to tell you whether you should buy a blue or a green Impala, okay? He doesn't even care. But you need to acknowledge, so you need to acknowledge stupid from legitimate. But I can tell you this right now, anything that matters, God has already said everything to you He has to say. You just may need to go learn the precept. Right? The same thing in hell. God has said everything to them He has to say. So one reason, besides trying to focus you elsewhere, is that the Lord is silent is because He has nothing left to say. He said everything that needs to be said. So go. I don't know how you were raised. My dad raised me to, if he told me to do something once, he intended me to do it. And if I went to him after he told me what to do, and I said, "So what am I supposed to do?" He said, "Boy, weren't you listening? I told you before what to do." And I was expected to go back and figure out what I was supposed to do. And you think that the Lord is much different than that? I want to say this as well. And I won't take you to a scripture for this. For almost 2,000 years now, the Lord has been silent. I'll grant you that the Lord didn't close the canon of the Bible until about 90 AD. So it's been less than 2,000 years. But, excuse me, for 2,000 years, the Lord's been silent. Do you know that's not the only time the Lord's been silent? Oddly enough, there were scores of years at a time, hundreds of years at a time, excuse me for the frog in my throat. But there were hundreds of years at a time that the Lord rose up early in the morning, the Bible says, to send prophets to Israel to warn them that if they continued down the path of idolatry and following the heathen and following the heathen's gods, that He was going to do some, He was going to judge them and carry them off captive. I mean, He rose literally for hundreds of years and warned and rewarned and warned again and again. And when those prophets spoke, they were spoken to in visions. They went and told the people. The people knew by the miracles they were working. They were speaking for God. God was speaking to them. And so one day the Lord says, "I've had enough," and He led them off into captivity. And while they were in captivity, Jeremiah prophesied unto them. And while they were in captivity, Daniel prophesied unto them. And finally, after 70 years of captivity, the children of Israel go back to the land of Israel. And there Nehemiah and Ezra write their books, and both Nehemiah and Ezra wrote around 434 or so B.C., so 400 years plus before Christ. Nehemiah is done writing somewhere around 434 or so. Then Malachi writes his book in 397, effectively 400 B.C. And after Malachi is done writing, what happens is what the Bible calls, or what men call, 400 silent years, where God had been speaking almost continually to Israel for their entire history. And yet, boy, after Malachi is done, nothing. What happened after the 400 years? Christ came. Now, I want to say that one reason the Lord is silent is because Christ is about to come back. For the last 2,000 years, since the close of the canon of Scripture, I mean, 90, 80, and even that was written, God has been silent. I don't mean God has not taught you something. I'm not saying that God has forsaken the Bible. I'm not saying that you have been forsaken by, you know, spiritually in that way. I'm simply saying that nobody's heard God speak audibly. I don't care what they say, since 90 AD. And so for 2,000 years, here we've been. We've been walking by faith and not by sight. Do you know what's going to happen next? Jesus is going to come back. The next words you will hear out of his mouth is, "Come up hither." And the Bible says he'll call your name. That would be pretty cool. Kyle Stevens, come up hither. I'm on my way. As long as the change takes place, I'm on my way. He is about to come back. He's about to do something. The silence shouldn't dishearten you. You should be able to see that he's doing today what he's done before, which he's been quiet until it's time to come back. I'll give you another couple of examples that way. In Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah was plainly a type of the second advent of Christ. Christ comes back in flaming fire, right? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with brimstone, flaming fire. You know who was warned in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot. Only Lot. He was a righteous man. Nobody else on the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah heard God's voice prior to destruction. Time of the second coming of Christ. When God goes silent, it's a pretty good indication he's coming back. All right? Here is Noah. Noah's day. Noah builds a boat for 75 years along those lines. And I'll grant you that he's standing on the prow of that ship. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. And I'll grant you that he stood on the bow of that ship and preached every night to whosoever would come listen. But, you know, when you stop and think about it, all those folks having babies for all those years before the destruction of the flood, I mean, people are living 900 plus years. There's a lot of people on this earth by that time. There very well could be almost as many people on the earth in that day as in this day. Well, if there's 5 billion people, to use round numbers, on the earth in Noah's day, I promise you they all didn't flow by to see Noah's boat, right? So in the main, most of the folks were not forewarned about the flood. The flood is a type of the wrath of God falling on man. God was silent to most people. So what are you saying? When God is silent, he's about to come back. When God is silent, it's because he has nothing left to say. When God is silent, he's trying to direct your attention elsewhere. Now let me show you a couple other practical things. Look in John chapter 16 once again. John chapter 16. This time a little further down, verse 12. This should help some of you maybe. Verse 12, I have, again Christ speaking, yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He said back in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't take it right now. Okay? I mean, I'm glad the Lord didn't tell me all that was going to happen in the ministry, my first year in the ministry. Because I might have decided, I don't want any more. You say, what's the point? The point is, sometimes God is silent in mercy because you're not ready for the answer. You're not ready for what he has to say. Ever stop and think about that? You see, we're called to build a little at a time. Isaiah 28 says we build precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And as you gradually build, then one day you're up higher and you're able to hear more than you could have ever understood when you were laying the first precepts. Sometimes the Lord is silent because you aren't ready for the answer. You need to deal with something else. You need to deal with what else he has already spoken to you about. You say, but I want to know this. Well, fine. Just sit there and spin your wheels. Or backtrack to where you know what God was dealing with you about and quit being a spoiled brat and quit pitching a fit because he's not showing you what you want to see. I've learned that you can pray for a long time for God to answer a prayer that he's not interested in answering. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray long. I'm not saying that you should not persevere in prayer. But I'm saying that sometimes the reason he's silent is because you're not ready for the answer. In fact, it may be pointing you back to deal with something that you were supposed to have already dealt with. There's another couple of things I would have you see. Take your Bibles, turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Say you have a God that's mysterious. He's holy. He's just. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent and all those things. And sometimes, in fact, well, God is in this day silent. By silent, I mean he doesn't speak audibly. He's said everything he has to say to you audibly. In fact, he's already written everything down he wants you to read. Frankly, there's a time that he wants you to focus on something else. You need to know that he's silent because he's about to come. You need to know that he's silent sometimes because you are unready to hear what he has to say. You're not far enough along. You're not ready for the information. Then there's this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice, if you will, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, saved people to himself by Jesus Christ. Great news, right? Hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So you're supposed to go and reconcile somebody else to God by Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, the second time you're told, you're called to go and reconcile men with God as best you can. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. We are speaking for Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. I want to say that God is silent because you Christians are supposed to speak for him. Now, you don't have the latitude to go outside the Bible. You don't have the latitude to go spouting off your own opinions. But you are given the privilege and the stewardship of speaking for him. Because he's not speaking anymore, not audibly. He's not writing new scriptures. He's not inspiring new stuff. He's giving faithful men and women who are witnesses answers to try to reconcile other men to God. Nobody has a right to fire written in their backyard. Nobody has a right for miracles to happen. Nobody has the right to have their leg grow back to prove that God is powerful enough to save me. Nobody has the right. The Lord's not doing that stuff anymore. The Lord is speaking by people like us, by ambassadors. You are to speak for him. Ye shall be my witnesses. Right? All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Right? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. I know it looks foolish. I know standing on a street corner, everybody's standing there, the guy's preaching, the lady's holding signs and stuff, and shouting at cars with their windows rolled up. I know it looks crazy. But we're pretty much put in a place where the public doesn't hear unless we go to them. They're certainly not all coming in here. We get a visitor once in a while. I appreciate you guys here visiting. But the public in the main doesn't come in here. So you're left to go to them. Again, Philip deals with the Ethiopian eunuch. And, hey, you understand what you're reading? How can I? Some man should guide me. See, men have God's words. We have the mind of Christ. We're not called to wrest the words. We're not called to lend our own interpretation to them. We're called to faithfully dispense the Word of God to men. To lost men, we speak to them. in Christ's stead. One reason God is silent is because you are supposed to speak for him. Do you? Some don't. Do you? You know, there's another, you know, part two, and then I'm almost done with this. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 real fast. There's a little something else you should think about along that line. 1 Peter chapter 2. Since you are to speak for him, there's something else that's hinted at here anyway. 1 Peter chapter 2, and go to, down to verse 15. Now, the context here is to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, verse 13. Verse 14, governors unto as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So, talking about being subject to magistrates and government officials. That's the direct context. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence. Again, men are yapping all the time. Sometimes I wish they'd shut up. Well, someday they will shut up. And you can help shut them up by living it. He says in verse 15, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, I know that's not God being silent, but God still is not speaking. Fact is, by your speech, you're supposed to reconcile men to God with your mouth. In the meantime, you're supposed to live your testimony before men. Some of that revolves around submitting to magistrates and governors. Thank you very much, Governor Walz. Why? Because it's a good testimony. Okay, I only have one other verse for you. Look in Acts chapter 8, would you? Yep, God is silent. God is not audibly speaking to men anymore. Why? To draw your focus to something else, the Word of God, conscience, conviction. Because he has nothing left to say that's new. He has everything written down perfectly and has transposed it, transliterated it, and translated it to you. You have exactly all that God wants you to have. He has said everything to you he has to say. You just need to go learn it better. God is silent because he is about to come back. God is silent because oftentimes we are unready for the answers. God is silent because you are to speak for him. Okay? And one last thing. Look in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Now, this is the Ethiopian eunuch. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And like a lamb, dumb, not stupid, but not speaking. Like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so opened he, Christ, not his mouth. We talked about earlier how Christ stood before not only Herod, but also Pilate after a certain point, also the chief priest after a certain point, in fact, after the high priest after a certain point, and after having a short discussion, and they weren't listening, he said nothing. It says that he opened not his mouth. You know why? Because it was time for sinners to judge him. He spake the world into existence with his words, right? He wrote all the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ came, and he lived here for 33 and a half years. There were 3.5 years of his ministry where he spoke all the time, right? And when he was done, he quit speaking. I mean, when the time came, he went before Pilate, went before Herod. He didn't have anything left to say to Herod. He came back to Pilate, and he says, I'm offering folks the truth. And Pilate goes, ha, what is truth? And that's the last words that Pilate ever heard from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ shut down from that point. And boy, the chief priest didn't hear anything else, and the high priest didn't hear anything else, and the scribes didn't hear anything else. He'd already said all he had to say to the Pharisees. And so Jesus Christ went to a cross, and The only words anybody heard him say was, you know, it is finished. Unto thee, Father, I commend my spirit, right? And ceased talking forever. Went down to hell, and I don't think he talked there too much. He just defeated sin, death, and hell, all in one fell swoop. Rose again, appeared before his disciples, went back to heaven, and he said nothing. Why? Because it's time for sinners to judge him. For the last 2,000 years, the Lord has allowed one generation of sinners after the next, great-great-great-great-grandfathers to great-great-great-grandfathers to great-great-grandfathers to great-grandfathers to grandfathers to fathers to children, and then their children progressively. For 2,000 years, each generation has gotten to come through and hear the gospel and see Christ crucified through the scriptures. And what are you going to do with Jesus? And some of them rant and rave and pitch a fit and curse and blaspheme. And you know what Jesus does? He says nothing. He doesn't object, doesn't scold, doesn't respond in frustration. I don't know about you, but I get tired of people talking. I get tired of people blaspheming. Sometimes I stop and think, if I was God, I would wring that guy's neck, and I'd make it last for a long time too. You know, the Lord never does that. I'm not saying the Lord never takes somebody's life, because he does, but in the main, well, Jesus Christ is silent. You know why? Because he sat down. It's their turn to judge him, each generation successively, each person in each generation successively. And one day, if they choose Christ, all is well. But boy, one day, if they reject him, fine, go to hell, and there I won't speak to you forever. Because I've said to you all that I have to say. Now, folks, we are blessed in that we very often say that God speaks to us. I mean, he does. He speaks to us through the scriptures. He speaks to us sometimes through each other's encouragement. He speaks to us in the sense of conviction, of the Holy Spirit teaching us truth, of preaching, of teaching. But as far as hearing the audible voice, that's not what we hear. Christ has been silent. God is silent. And there are reasons God is silent. And hopefully you've absorbed some of those things this morning that can be a help to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're asking you this morning to help us to yield to your wisdom. You've decided to do things this way. Father, it's not our place to object. And Lord, it's really, we know, for our good. I pray, Lord, that you would help somebody here that struggled with some things. Maybe they prayed for a long time, and I would not encourage them to cease to pray. I don't want to do that. And I know you wouldn't either. But I pray you might help them to be confident that they should search the scriptures, whether these things are so. That they should look for answers there. That they should respond with a tender heart and a tender conscience. That they should not, as atheists and agnostics and wicked men and almost unbelieving, quote-unquote, Christians now, impugn God for his silence. Because, Father, we've found that you interact with us quite a lot. And I pray that you'd help folks this to be real to folks this morning. If there's somebody here lost, I pray you'd deal with their hearts. I pray you'd help your people, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.